is, why do we keep the days of unleavened bread? We are keeping them today, and we kept them a few days ago. We have just a few more days to go yet. But why do we do this? I'm going to quote Leviticus 23, 5 through 6. Moses here is saying, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall, at their appointed times of the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. This, of course, I'd mentioned we just did. And we'll continue. Then on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Then on the verses 7 through 8, it says that the first day and the last day are holy convocations. But we notice that we must eat unleavened bread 7 days. So this is one that all of us probably like. We don't have to fast during this time. We do get to eat. So that's pretty nice. For our time now, we look at and in the New Testament that we know that in the past that they did animal sacrifices, and we know that they are no longer because Jesus Christ came as the perfect sacrifice. He gave himself for the sins of all mankind. I'm not going to be able to go through a lot of the scriptures on this, but we're probably pretty familiar that we know that Lucifer, the great archangel, who is full of beauty and glory and perfect in all his ways, until what happened? Till iniquity was found in him. Mankind and the angels were given the ability to choose which way that they will go. Lucifer, well, he wanted to be the head, or some would say the big kahuna, who will say he wanted to exalt himself above God's throne. His beauty and his glory that he had just really got to him, and he rebelled against God. This is not a very good being, down outright evil, and hated everything God did. Some reference scriptures to that would be Luke 10, verse 18, Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 18, which symbolically describes the fall of the kingdom of Babylon, which is often applied to the prideful fall of Lucifer from heaven. And Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. You know, as time went on, we know that God came, refurbished the earth. He made it beautiful, because we know that when Satan was cast to the earth, there was a great battle up in heaven, and the planets and everything was just, you know, chaotic. It was a mess, as you read in Genesis 1. But Satan saw the beautiful garden in Eden, and he seen Adam and Eve. Everything was perfect. It was an amazing garden. Everything working in harmony. Adam and Eve were just amazingly greatly in love, and also the animals themselves were in harmony with the nature around them. Everything was perfect, which was not the way Satan wanted things to be. Adam and Eve and creation really truly glorified God. Well, in his sly way, Satan, the great deceiver, used deceit and soft speaking to Eve to take of the forbidden fruit in the garden. There were two trees, as we know, one led to life and the other to death. Though this deceit, Eve all of a sudden saw the tree that it all of a sudden looked really nice. You know, sometimes we think we're not supposed to touch something, especially kids, you know, when the other kids might say, hey, that's go ahead and touch it. It's okay. You're not going to get hurt. And all of a sudden you get a little zap from a hot wire fence maybe or something. But there is consequences. But I'd like to not just talk. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, and let's read that right there about Eve and Adam. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Because it's very important, especially for the title of this sermonette. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. You know, Satan, the deceiver, the sly one, he says, the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of it innate, and she also gave to her husband innate too, also. So we can see that that old sly devil, Satan, is just ruining everything in life. Adam and Eve were the first ones to sin, and from that point on, mankind has been sinning ever since with Satan's influences. You know, verse 15, let's go to verse 15. There's another crucial point to be made here. Of course, God's talking to the serpent. Well, let's go to verse 14. God says to the serpent, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" And then he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In the UCG commentary on this verse, and they make a really good point. This is a very interesting way they put it. Let me see, I lost my spot here. Okay, UCG commentary. "On this verse is often called the first gospel as a foundational prophecy of God's plan to restore fallen humanity and ultimately permanent restraint on Satan the devil. This verse is seen as a central key to understanding the entire Bible's narrative regarding the conflict between good and evil." You know, this next statement is just my own thought. You know, even though Adam and Eve, they were expelled from the garden, you know, they had an angel there with the flaming sword. They could not go back in there unless they take the tree of life. But, you know, I don't know if there is any comforting thing to them or not, but when we just got done reading it, you know, they're from their seed, from their fall, and then from their seed will come the Messiah at the same time. I was wondering if that was any comforting to them after all the things that went wrong, and knowing that the beginning of sin was then, and Jesus Christ will come from their loins to be able to put an end to it. And in verse 21 is worth looking at also. "Also Adam and Eve and his wife, the Lord God, made tunics of skin and clothed them. You know, this represents a first blood sacrifice established that covering sin requires death of an innocent substitute. It shows that the innocent dying in place of the guilty. It foreshadows Christ as a Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Just like to give a little summary on 1 Corinthians 5, and I'll be going there a couple of times. If you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 5, you sure can. But I'm going to basically just summarize that. Paul was saying that we can't treat sin lightly. We need to purge it out to be spiritually clean. He said, get rid of the sins, you know, that snare us. Get rid of the malice, the wickedness, the evil thoughts that within our minds that comes to us daily. We need to keep the feast with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What does the word sincerity mean? It means purity, sincere of heart, a clean heart. You know, back in some of the people that have been here in church for a long time maybe remember this. I've heard ministers say that, you know, you go in the Middle East, and if you're going to the shopping areas, there's a pottery there, there's vessels. And a person will go up to the merchant and say, "Is this vessel sincere?" In other words, is this vessel pure? Because a lot of times what they would do, they have an inferior vessel, and they would put a little putty in there, you know, to fill in the cracks and smooth it over to make it look good. So that you always ask, is it sincere? Is it pure? Is it a good product? And then, of course, we know truth is of God's word, his scriptures. So we are to eat the purity of God's word. So why do we eat unleavened bread? One, we're commanded to. As children of God, faithful believers, we should want to keep it. And this week, eating unleavened bread reinforces the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice of the forgiveness of sin. You know, we need to take it really to heart. Are we studying extra more? Are we praying more? Are we digging into the scriptures more about these days? You know, in the past, I do have to admit, there was times I says, "Oh, I forgot, I got to eat some unleavened bread. I didn't have a tea, and just go ahead and grab a piece, you know, just eat it. I fulfilled my day for that day. That's not what God wants. Why did I take that bread? It represents the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for me. You know, we just can't treat that lightly. It's a week that God gives us to concentrate on looking at ourselves and drawing closer to God in humility and humbling ourselves before Him. You know, in the Corinthian church, back to 1 Corinthians 5, when talking about the man who was having sexual relations with his stepmother, the church didn't do anything about it. They expected, they just accepted it. They were just puffed up themselves for allowing a sin to go on. If Paul didn't have him, well, I guess that's the old term. I was Catholic, excommunicated, or disfellowship. If Paul didn't have them disfellowship, the sin would have just puffed up more and more throughout the church. We just don't even know where the Corinthian church would have been. You know, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, I forget what verse, I just was thinking about that by putting that person out, it goes to show that he wanted back in, and that he asked the church to bring him back in because it did bring about repentance. So that was good that that person was put out. So taking this bread keeps us focused on Jesus Christ. It's not that soft, palatable to the mouth bread that's really nice and mushy and just tastes so good that we're used to. But when we take it, it should remind us that we are eating it, because it's a little bit different, isn't it? It's a little harder, a little more crustier than normal. So we will remember why we are taking that. It gives us as a reminder. So this week is a week of this is a week of taking unleavened bread to humble ourselves before God, and being cleansed of ourselves before God, living and drawing closer in one mind and one heart. As long as we keep eating this physical unleavened bread, it should be instilled in our minds of the spiritual bread of Jesus Christ. So we know he said in John that he is the bread of life. Whoever takes of this bread will live forever. The broken body he gave for all of us, and eating symbolically his body, it's the bread that gives life. And it's the bread of sincerity and truth, or we can say it's the bread of purity and truth. So when we eat this unleavened bread, when we consume it, it internalizes Jesus Christ as our Savior, who gave his life and his broken body for each and every one of us.